Some of you may have come to a church where you have wanted to hold one of these signs. Do take a moment to read them. Maybe you want to come to a church where it's just good news only, things that will make you feel warm and fluffy inside. Don't talk about the cross, because if you talk about the cross, you've got to talk about sin, and if you talk about sin, then you might actually make me feel uncomfortable. Well, that's similar to the person at the front row. Please refer to sin as bad choices. What can Jesus do for me? Question mark. If you don't do things my way, tickle my ears. Wow, they're really big ears that guy has. Tickle. Remember how much money I give each week. Oh, he's trying to persuade the pastor not to say things that are going to make that person feel uncomfortable. Make sure that there are enough programs for my kids. These are demands that the pastor is seeing on the people's faces. Tell me again how much God wants to bless me. Please refer to sin as bad choices. Don't mention hell. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Okay. We come to certain Bible passages, and we either jump over the passage or jump into the passage. If we jump into the passage, we've got a choice. We come under the authority of the Word of God, or we jump into it and go, I feel uncomfortable, and jump out. Today, as always, we jump into a passage and come under its authority, and we will be made to feel uncomfortable. Because we're going to talk about hell. And how we talk about hell with our friends and family in a good way. The title this morning is Handling the Bad News in a Good Way. Street evangelism. Sometimes you've seen people holding up placards. This one. Shout out to Jesus or be shut out of heaven. Some of you are thinking, is he serious? Turn or burn. Wow. Maybe you've seen people holding these. Both statements, 100% biblically accurate. You're going to hell unless you repent. I wonder how comfortable you would feel if I said, hey everyone, if you're part of the evangelism team, you're going to come out on the street and we're going to hold these signs. Liz Thorpe, where are you? Liz, when you were asked by one of the pastors in Spain, oh, are you the church's evangelism team? What was my response? Can you remember? No. Okay, how I responded, just the whole church is the evangelism team. We don't just have a separate team. I wonder how many of us would feel comfortable holding this placard, or whether we would just like to go, Jesus loves you. The thing is, by holding up a nice message like Jesus loves you, it doesn't demand any change or reaction. It's just a nice feeling. Oh, Jesus loves you. Great. That means I can carry on doing with whatever I want because Jesus loves me. When I was interviewed by the young people for this role, they asked me, Stephen, what placard would you be happy to stand in London? There were some protests and parades going on. What placard would you feel happy to stand with? And I wouldn't be happy to hold that one. Because if it just says Jesus loves you, people can think, well, yeah, he loves me, so I can carry on with whatever I'm doing, however I'm living. But I equally wouldn't be happy at all standing there with these kind of signs. Not because I would feel uncomfortable, but because it just makes people feel judged. Or it makes people feel, well, I'm not going to talk to that guy. Well, that girl, turn or burn. Well, I'm turning the other way. I'm walking away from you. My preferred placard, if I were to hold placards, would be something like this. Would you like a cuppa? What's good about this? Well, one, there's a question. They can say yes or no. You're inviting a response. Jesus asked 307 questions in the Gospels. He made loads of statements as well, but he's inviting conversation. And when the young people asked me what placard would I hold, I said a placard with a question on it. In 2019, I walked around feast day with, do you need some more sun cream? I had so many conversations about Jesus that day. Placard, do you want some water? So many conversations. Taking a bowl of fruit around with fruits of the Spirit, perseverance in an orange, self-control in a banana, etc., etc. What fruit do you need the most of today? You have conversations. Placards invite conversations if you've got the question on them, rather than just a statement. When we went to Watford, just a group of 10 of us two weeks ago, you can see just there, it says, what is your hope? And yes, it was in abbreviated words and it didn't have a question mark, but it was a really effective way of just engaging people in conversation. And you might be thinking, well, Stephen, I'm never going to be a person who will stand on a street corner with, do you want a cuppa? But the reason that I put this question on was this is a question that you could ask your friend, your colleague, your neighbor, and handle the bad news in a good way over these coming days. Let's look at scripture together and see what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read these words. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are different ways of approaching Bible passages when you share them in a Bible study, in personal time, or in a sermon like today. I could teach through that passage and teach through the reality of hell, However, a few weeks ago, I pointed people to a wonderful, wonderful sermon by Matt Beebe in St. James's. He has taught really, really clearly, based on this passage, about the reality of hell. So do go onto the St. James's Gerrard's Cross YouTube page, if you haven't already done so, and download it, listen to it. It's really, really helpful teaching. Another way is I could put on a kind of pastoral hat, rather than a teacher's kind of hat, I could put on a pastoral hat and say, hey guys, looking at this passage, let's keep going. It's hard out there, isn't it? It's hard, but don't worry, God's going to pay back. Everyone who troubles you, he's going to pay them back. And you'd be thinking, oh yeah, and you'll be encouraged by that. I could do the evangelist of someone who's trying to call people to Jesus, and we'll approach it that way partly today, and say, you need to avoid hell. You need to avoid it, and this passage is making it so clear that some, those who do not know God, and those who do not obey or do not receive the good news of Jesus, they will be destined to eternal destruction and shut out of the holy presence of God. You could preach it like that and call people to Jesus. The way that I feel it's right to approach this passage this morning is to do it in an equipping evangelist way. So in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says about different people given to the church, and the evangelist, shepherd, teacher, etc., they're given to equip people. So I want to approach this passage in a less exegetical way, less explaining every single aspect of it, but more in an equipping people way. Equipping you and me to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, in a loving way, so that we do so, not necessarily on street corners, but we hold up this one in a text message and say, do you want a cuppa? Because I love you enough to tell you the bad news in a good way, as well as the good news. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're writing to the church in Thessalonica. The church was started by Paul there, and then he went and he wrote the first letter. This is his second letter. And in this chapter, he's addressing the difficult topic about hell. And you might be thinking, well, did Jesus talk about hell? In fact, he describes it in great detail. I'll say these verses slowly so that you can write them down if you want to look them up later. Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 23, that hell is a place of eternal torment. In Mark 9, verse 43, it is a place of unquenchable fire. In Mark 9, verse 48, he uses the expression, it's where the worm does not die, talking about the constant decomposition there. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, it's where there will be the gnashing of teeth in anguish and regret. In Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, Jesus describes it as a place where there is no return, even to warn loved ones. In Matthew 25, verse 30, he calls hell a place of outer darkness, comparing it to Gehenna in Matthew 10, verse 28, which was a rubbish dump outside the walls of Jerusalem where rubbish was burned and maggots abounded. Jesus describes hell in more detail than he describes heaven in the Gospels. And I think he does so that he gives people a warning so that they choose to avoid hell and turn and be rescued by him. He's not just saying, turn or burn, or shout out to Jesus or be shut out of heaven. He's not just holding up a placard. He's pleading with them with rich description of what it's like there or what it will be like there so that people know the bad news and the consequences of life apart from God's, so that they will receive the rescue that he has on offer. So this morning, I want us to be equipped a bit more in handling the bad news in a good way and helping people be rescued from eternity without God. The missionary, the founder of WEC, a mission agency, said this: some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that's what this church is for. That's what's happening in our seniors ministry, where people are coming in and they come to the service and they spend the day, and we're seeing seniors turning to Jesus. And then within a few months, they go to glory, not to eternal destruction. Isn't that wonderful how God works in these people's last days, and he's rescuing them from the pit of hell in the last few months of their life? Do pray for our seniors ministry and those that are part of that team. The first tip, I'm going to share six things of handling the bad news: the reality of hell, the reality of sin and consequences of sin and life without God, destined to hell. I'll be sharing six tips from this passage. The first one is this: we cannot share the bad news with others unless we humbly accept our position with and without Jesus. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, verse 1, they're writing to the church of the Thessalonians: in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing the church who are found to be in God and in Jesus. It's not a tag on. It's not a group of people with God on the side. It's not a group of people that meet together socially and then they'll sing songs and things like that and maybe talk about God. Paul is addressing the church, the beautiful creation and gathering of God, the people who are found in God and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 1 and verse 2. How do we get into God? How do we find ourselves, us fallen, sinful people? How do we find ourselves included in God? Well, that's verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to humbly remind ourselves that we are people who have sinned and fallen short of the standard that God sets with his holiness. And we are in need of rescue. If we don't humbly accept that we need Jesus, our Savior, and we approach a conversation, we will position ourselves from a place of judgment rather than a place of love and grace. It's actually a healthy thing for every conversation. Not just about heaven and hell, but any conversation that you're having, position yourself by reminding yourself of the grace that you need from Jesus. Because then you're not assuming superiority, but you're actually saying in a humble way, this is where I'm coming from, and I need Jesus in my life. So the first tip in handling the bad news in a good way accept our position before God. And if we didn't have Jesus, then the bad news from this passage will be our eternal destination. Humility rather than judgment. Number two, faith and love need to be the measure and method of sharing and living. You might say, standing with some of these placards, oh yeah, I'm just doing it because I love people. Standing with a placard like this, you might say that you love people, but the more loving way would be by being more direct, more conversational, more relational, so that you're actually showing through your words that Jesus loves you more than I do, but because of Jesus' love for me, I've got love for you, and I will love you enough to talk to you. That's why I think, just to come back to this again, this is a really effective thing to say to a friend or a colleague, to have a conversation. And as you're having conversations, they get to see in your life the faith and love that is coming through the way that you live and not just the words that you're saying. Paul sees, and he writes in verse 3, 4, and 5, that this evidence, this example that the Thessalonians have of their faith growing, keeping on growing, keeping on going, and the love that they have for one another increasing and increasing and increasing. Our lives should be examples of faith and love. Faith in Jesus, love for Jesus. And then we can show, and not just tell people how much we care about them. And out of this place of love, we communicate the good news. Let's move on to number three. Focus in on the desire for justice and the source of justice being God's. Verse 6 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Every single person in this world wants justice in one way, shape, or form. Very often they just don't want it for themselves, as in they don't want justice to be applied to themselves. Why doesn't God stop all suffering? Why does God allow this to happen? Why did he allow that to happen? Why have we not seen God bring justice yet? And in this, these three words in verse 6, God is just. We hold on to a promise and we are able to present a promise that he will bring about judgment, but he's holding back his judgment because of his love and because of his mercy. God desires to bring about justice. He desires to bring about justice against people or for people, and he will do in the end. Theologian Tom Smale writes this, God's wrath is his natural reaction of love against all that defies and rejects that love. Wrath is love reacting against the self-centeredness, the violence, the hatred, the destructiveness that are incompatible with God's love. God's love is perfect. It is holy love. It is a completely different standard of love than we can ever imagine. And God's wrath, his judgment, his justice is a reaction of his love against anything that goes against that love. So if you have been hurt or harmed and you want justice, this verse is comfort for you, or comfort for the friends that you're having a cup of tea with and they say, yeah, but when will God bring justice? You say, this verse says he will bring justice. But because of his love, he wants to ensure that so many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, will come to a knowledge of his love before they are subjected to complete and perfect justice. In his mercy, he holds back justice until the day Jesus returns. This verse, or these verses, isn't just talking about God bringing vengeance on those that have acted harshly towards the Thessalonians. It points towards the truth that God will deal with sin and brokenness, systems and structures and individuals and societies that have broken his way, who've acted, to paraphrase Tom Smale's quote, who've acted in self-centeredness and violently and hate, and filled with hate and destructiveness against God's perfect love. God will bring about justice. And if someone asks, well, so you're having this conversation, why doesn't he do it now? With love, you can say, but if he does it now, what position will that leave you and me in? This passage is clear, and we move on to verse 8 in a moment, but in a loving way, we need to say to people, if God were to bring about perfect justice now, where would you be left? How would you stand on that day? Number 4, don't shy away from the bad news. Verse 8, 9 and 10. God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. It's sobering, isn't it? A few weeks ago, I said about a conversation I had on the underground with someone on the train from Dagenham into central London. And he asked, where's my granddad? Now he's died. And I didn't quote this verse, but I said that the principles behind it, it's hard teaching. But we can say it in a loving way and say, but what about you? Where will you stand? God's word makes it clear there are two groups of people that will be punished. Verse 8, those who do not know God, those and those who do not obey the gospel. And the Greek word for obey here means to take heed of. And it isn't just knowing about God, knowing facts about him. It's a relational knowing, a receiving knowing, an encountering knowing, having a relationship with him knowing. So those who do not know God and those who do not receive or take heed of the gospel of Jesus, they will face this everlasting destruction and shut out of the presence of the Lord. How does it make you feel? As we started, I said about jumping into God's word, but also coming under its authority and staying under its authority, not running away from it, but actually allowing it to challenge us so that we do something about it. Who is it that you're itching to send a message to and say, can we have a cuppa? Who is it that needs to know the bad news in a good way so that they are rescued from verse 8 and verse 9 and are included in verse 10? This eternal destruction is eternal ruining. They're ruined for eternity. and shut out to the presence of the Lord. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, or when you're watching it online, and you have had some encounter with the powerful, perfect, most beautiful, tender, life-transforming presence of Jesus, bring that to mind and then imagine someone you love never experiencing that. Never being able to hear the tenderness of Jesus' voice. Never encountering that feeling that just fills you deep, deep down inside with the love of God. Filling you with joy, because in the presence of Jesus there is fullness of joy. It might be that if you're sharing these verses with people or sharing this message with people, they say, well, yeah, but why wouldn't a good God just let everyone in? Why would people want to be in with God if they've rejected him all their life? Why would they want to be with God if they have said during their life, I don't want to know God, and I've heard the good news, and I don't want it for myself? Why would they be forced into his presence for eternity if they've chosen not to have his presence in life now? I don't get the logic in that. Because that wouldn't be a joy-filled thing for them. If they've not wanted God in their life throughout their whole life before they die or before Jesus returns, then they're not going to want to be in his presence in eternity. Why would God force that upon them? That's not love. Don't shy away from the bad news. But it might also be that you're speaking to people who are already in a kind of living hell, that their life is so messed up, so dark and so broken, that they just feel that they're in this living hell already. Bring them into the presence of Jesus. Share with them the good news of Jesus, so that the good news of Jesus, the knowledge of God, the relationship with God, can break them from the living hell that they're in and bring them not just into an eternal life, but life here and now. Number six. Some of you may be thinking, wonderful. He said 6 points and now we've reached six. This is the longest. No. Don't go into a conversation without praying. Every day, commit your day to the Lord and say, God, if there's a person that I have a conversation with today, help me to bring them closer to you and a step away from a lost eternity. Pray. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians in verse 11 to 12, and he's saying, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are someone who knows someone who is at the moment going to a lost eternity, get the people that you're in community with to pray for them as well as you and the conversations that you have for them. Do what Paul was doing for the Thessalonians. He's saying that by God's power, that God may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. My desire for goodness is that that person that I love, the person that I know that is going to a lost eternity, will not go to a lost eternity. My desire for goodness is that they will come to a living and real faith in Jesus, that they'll respond to the good news. Pray for that. And allow God's Holy Spirit to empower you and enable you to do this. Prompting you in each part of the conversation. Be centered on the grace of Jesus, not just for yourself, and repositioning yourself in that grace-filled place. Keep in that humble position, but talk about the grace of Jesus, his rescue, and be fueled by a vision of holiness, power, and glory of God. Often, the love of Jesus compels us to turn to him. Scripture also talks about the fear, the reverent fear of the Lord. Sometimes the church has got it too wrong. So it has got it wrong, and they've gone, throughout history, they've gone too much on fear the Lord, and otherwise you'll turn and burn. Other times we've gone too far. Jesus loves you. Come and receive the love of God. We need to be having this fear, the reverent fear of the Lord, as well as knowing the love of God, and both of them being our fuel. And the vision of the holiness, power, and glory of God will give us that reverent fear. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not called to this. I can't do an impression of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, but I can share a quote. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish this mercy to the world. I think the problem is that we haven't not heard the call. It's that we've heard the call, but turn down the voice of God calling us because of our comfort and desire to just be liked and loved and accepted. There are people in the water who will go and rescue them. As the band come up and we turn to respond to God, I'm going to read a poem. And maybe this is for you to just be inspired to do something, to say something, to have a conversation. I was standing at the seat of judgment, waiting for my turn, thinking of the blessings and adventures that I had earned, thinking of how I'd lived my life just as a Christian should, thinking of how I'd always done what was right and good. I knew that when my turn would come, the Father and the Son, they would look at me and my life and say to me, "Well done." I knew that I was sinless and my life above reproach. I got more excited as my time began to approach. But just then I looked around, and who should I see but the lady that I worked with just down the hall from me. We always passed each other with a wave and a smile, and when the time would allow, we would chat for a while. We would talk about our jobs, our kids, and various little things, our conversations always pleasant and laughter it would bring. Just then she looked up, and her teary eyes locked with mine, and my smile faded when I realized she was in the other line. She began to speak the words that broke my heart in two. It pains me now to remember as I share these words with you. She said, "Why didn't you tell me about the God that you know? You went to church each week but never invited me to go. You never told me of his mercy that he died on the cross. And now it's too late for me and my soul's eternally lost. I see you saved yourself and you're among the chosen few. But tell me, couldn't you have tried to save me too?" I sat straight up in bed, my heart pounding in my chest. Thank God it was just a dream, but my spirit couldn't rest. I realized I couldn't keep my God a secret among friends, but I must learn to always share the hope that Jesus lends. So I encourage you not to wait until it is too late. Go and tell everyone you meet that our God is so, so great. Let's stand as we pray. Lord God, I thank you that poem was about a dream. And your dream, Lord, is that no one will perish and everyone will come into a right relationship with you. God, use us to rescue people. And I recognize, Lord, that there may be some people here today that don't have that assurance that they're rescued by you, and they're scared senseless that they will end up out of your presence and in eternal destruction. And they've been a churchgoer for years, and they've prayed different prayers, but they don't know in their knowers, deep down inside, that they're rescued by you. So with these words, Lord, the words that I use, help them to make them their words. Lord God, I don't know where I stand before you, apart from that you love me. And you love me enough to come and die on the cross to save me, to rescue me from my sin, and rescue me to be in your presence on earth and in eternity. Forgive my sin, Lord, and fill me with your Holy Spirit so that not just that I can live for you, but I can have that assurance that I am yours and I'm safe. Amen. And for those, Lord, that don't know you yet, these verses have been really clear. Those that don't know you and those that don't heed your good news, Jesus, their destiny is really clear. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will reveal Jesus to each person in this room or watching online that does not yet know you. Flood them with your love, Lord. Soak them with the truth of your words, the questions that they came into this room with about whether your Bible is true or whether you exist. Make it real, Lord, so that if they died this afternoon, they go to eternity with you rather than eternity away from you. If you're in that position, you can use these words that I'm going to pray. Jesus, I know you a little, and I want to know you more. What I know about you, Lord Jesus, is that you love me and that you're the Son of God Most High, and you needed to deal with my sin rather than letting me stay in my sin for eternity. And you dealt with it on the cross. And as you rose from the grave, Jesus, you gave me new life. And I receive that now, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to follow you for each moment that I am alive. Amen. Before I pray for everyone else, if you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, can you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Cool. If you have prayed that prayer and you're watching online, do get in touch at office@goldhill.org. We would love to help you in steps following Jesus more faithfully. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for our church family, including myself. Help us to be a rescue shop, rescuing people from eternity without you, rescuing people from the living hell that they may find themselves in, rescuing people from eternal hell that people are destined to without you. Give us wisdom in how to share the bad news in a good way, and to share the good news in a good way and not in a bad way. Father God, I thank you that the good news becomes so much greater when we realize the complete awfulness of the bad news. Fill us with boldness. And use us over these coming days for your glory. Amen.